Good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to, not Luke, let's try Matthew first, and then we'll go several places. Last week we finished a wonderful gospel of Luke. We talked about the ascension of Christ, and what I'd like to do this week and in the weeks to follow is talk about Christ reigning from heaven, basically Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically, and because it was the end, but it's actually the beginning, you know, the end of the book and the ascension, but Christ is still at work, continuing his work, and that work is being done through the Holy Spirit, and so I want to spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come. Eventually, we'll start the book of 1 Corinthians and go through that book, but that'll be a little while down the road. But for now, we're in this subject, and let me take you to Matthew 16, 18 to introduce this morning, because Jesus made two promises. He made other promises, but he made two promises before he left. And one of those promises is regarding the building of his church in Matthew 16, verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The called out ones, my church. And the gates of Hades, death, won't even stop it. That's what that means. Won't even be able to overpower it. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Sometimes you think the church is the victim of everything. Well, hey, listen, nothing's going to overpower the building of Christ's church. He promised that. Then go to John chapter 10, another promise regarding the church. In John chapter 10, verse 16. John 10, 16. Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, he talks about the fold that he goes to call his sheep out of. That fold is Israel. And then he speaks in verse 16, John 10, 16, of another fold. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I have other sheep that are not of this Jewish fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So it's going to be one flock, Jew and Gentile. That's a promise of the church. And there's some other verses we could go to, but those are two primary ones. Go now to the other promise that he mentioned, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's another promise that was made. Go to John chapter 7. You're in the book of John. Go back a few chapters to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says in 7:37 and through 39, he says this, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This is pre-ascension. This is pre-resurrection that Jesus is speaking about this promise regarding the Holy Spirit. Then in John 14, turn seven chapters to your right, John 14, verse 16, he says this, in the upper room, this is the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus says, I will ask the Father, verse 16 of John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and, notice, will be in you. That's new language, in you. John 16, turn over two chapters. Verse 7 and 8 of John 16. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Those are promises that Jesus made before he died, before he was ascended. Fast forward to Acts chapter 1. Fast forward to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This book, as you know, is the second volume that Luke wrote. Luke was the human author of the Gospel of Luke. He's also the author of the book of Acts. He says in verse 1, the first account I composed, that would be the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus. Theophilus is the name that the book of Luke was written to as well. You can go there and read Luke 1:1. You see his same name mentioned there. About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. That's the ascension. After he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. For 40 days he appeared to them, giving them instructions, passing the baton to those men. They were going to fulfill his promise to build his church, speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Spent 40 days doing that. Notice verses 4 and 5. Tells them, don't you guys leave Jerusalem. Don't you guys leave Jerusalem. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he says, this is going to happen. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. And so go down to verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. That verse, by the way, outlines the entire book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. That verse tells us how the gospel got from Jerusalem to Rome. Power of the Holy Spirit. Those men would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's lifted up. He's ascended. That was after spending 40 days with them. Okay? They stay in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1 tells us they stay in Jerusalem just like he said. They end up replacing Judas with Matthias. They wanted to have 12 apostles and for the kingdoms. For the kingdom. They replaced Judas. They spend time together in that upper room, most likely the same upper room they had met in prior to the crucifixion of Christ, possibly. But they're in Jerusalem. 10 days later, you say, how do you know it's 10 days later? Because Pentecost, see verse 1 of chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost means 50. So 40 days, he ascends. Pentecost is day 50. So for 10 days, they are in Jerusalem in this upper room, waiting. And in these verses, folks, in these verses I'm going to take you to this morning, these are very pivotal in the history of the church. Very important. Described for us in verses 1 through 4, I'm actually going to go down to verse 13. I just want to focus on 1 through 4 for a little bit this morning, and then I'll move down to verse 14. Let me read these to you. When the day of Pentecost, is Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. I'll stop there. Four verses describing this important moment in the history of the church. On this day, the two promises happen. The church starts, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Very easy to read these verses. This is what happened. But I understand that when I read these verses, it opens the can of theological worms. Because people have had a lot of discussion about these verses. Several theological issues come up. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is the filling of the Holy Spirit in verse 4? What is this tongues all about? Those are questions that come up. And my purpose this morning is not to be antagonistic or controversial to people that may hold a different position than I do on these issues, or that we as a church teach on this issue. That's not it. I just want to be biblical and walk through these. When I became a Christian in college, I was very excited about my faith. I was very excited about my relationship with Christ. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. I told friends in school. I told people I worked with. I told neighbors. I wanted everybody to know about Christ. I was so, so excited about Jesus. I went to a church and met some great people in this church, wonderful godly people in this church, but there were some in that church who kind of came along and tried to take me under their wing, and they began to try and tell me that this is wonderful what has happened to you. This is wonderful what has happened to you, but what you need now is a second experience. What you need now is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What you need now is to be able to speak in tongues. And they took me right to these verses. See, here's these apostles, these disciples. They were believers, and look at this. They get this baptism of the Spirit, and they speak in tongues. Don't you, Rod, don't you want all that God has for you? Of course I do. It's very, very confusing. For many years, it was very, very confusing to me what this was all about. What are we talking about? I understand Pentecostal teaching that you do need, that it is a second experience, and that it is proven by the existence of tongues and the presence of tongues. I became aware of that kind of teaching. I became aware that for some people, you could even be taught how to speak in tongues. We can take you in this room back here, put our hands on you, and get you baptized in the Spirit, and maybe tongues will come. But if they don't come, we will take you to a class and teach you how to speak in tongues. And what they would say to me is, just say the vowels over and over again. Just say the words over and over again, and let your tongue loose, and then somehow the Spirit of God will take over, and you will have this gift of tongues. That is what was being said by a lot of people. I'm not saying everybody who sees this differently than I do believes what I've just said. I don't believe that at all. That's some kind of extreme stuff there, okay? I acknowledge that. But that was the kind of confusion that a lot of people hear sometimes about these verses and about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want all that God wants for me. I don't want to hinder His work. That is what's said a lot of times. That's certainly not what I want. I don't want to hinder His work in our church in any way. But I want to be biblical. That is my desire. And that is what I want to look at with you as we go through these verses. So it's a lot of questions, and eventually some of those questions got answered, and I just got involved in studying the Bible and realized that was not the case. What I was being told was not the case, and that's what I want to share some of that with you this morning. Let's look at this passage in 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered in one place. All 120, we're told 115, all 120 disciples, men and women, gathered together in this one place, this upper room, most likely, like I said to you before. Pentecost is a major feast in Israel. You can read about it in Leviticus 23, Exodus, but it's a harvest feast. It's the wheat harvest, thanking God for the wheat harvest that was being brought in, first fruits of the wheat harvest being brought in would be what that feast was all about, and adult males were required or expected to be in Jerusalem. Whole families could come, but sometimes it would just be adult males that would come to Jerusalem for this feast. So you got a lot of Jews. Once again, just like at Passover, 50 days before, now you have this feast, 50 days later, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And it's like Thanksgiving. You know, you're thanking God for the food, for the first fruits that are coming in of the wheat harvest. And I guess I would point out to you that they're celebrating, all the Jews are celebrating that. They're part of that, no doubt. These 120 are doing that as well. But I would say to you that they were not expecting anything like this, what's about to happen. I would say to you that they were not sitting there thinking, praying for, expecting this baptism that's about to take place to take place. This is a sovereign act of God. They'd been told it was coming, but they didn't know when and how. They just knew it was going to come. They would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, wait in Jerusalem, and that is all that they were told. This is a sovereign act of God, is my point. It's nothing that they had done. There are no spiritual requirements that are being satisfied here so that you can get this. Just sovereign act of God. And so the church is born. The church at this point is born. I know my all millennial friends think the church is in the Old Testament too. No, the church is born now. This is the church. Israel is not the church. The church is separate, and the church is born now. The church will be made up of Jew and Gentile. Remember I read to you? From this fold and this fold, they will be one with one shepherd. This is how Jesus does it, right here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit forms the one body this day. That was the beginning of it. It's kind of like Pentecost. Harvest of the first fruit, the wheat harvest, the harvest of the first fruit. It's almost like there's more of this to come. Follow me? That's what first fruit is, isn't it? The first fruit is always an indication of what was to come. So, right, that's what you got. We're going to get more people like this. Verse 2, Acts chapter 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the Holy Spirit arrives. It says here it was a noise, like a violent rushing wind. Important. There's no motion here. No pictures are blown off the walls. It's the sound that they heard. It's not wind in the room. It's not what's going on. It filled the whole house, the noise. Without warning, the Holy Spirit is here. Hebrew and Greek, the word for spirit and wind are the same, okay? So it's a great picture. Holy Spirit. Kind of like John 3, the wind blows where it will. right? Who it's going to land on? Who's going to be born again where the Spirit lands, the wind lands? You don't see it. There it comes. They heard it. Sound. You know, it's like people say when they're in a tornado, sound like a train. Hurricane-sounding winds. And they're surprised. They're not praying. I know how they're not praying for this? Because they're sitting. You don't pray sitting. Jews would stand or kneel. But it says they're sitting. Not praying for this Holy Spirit to baptize them. This Holy Spirit to immerse them. This Holy Spirit to indwell them. I'm not praying for that. It just happens. Sovereign act of God. Look back in 1:5 of Acts. This is how you get this baptism. John baptized with water. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be passive in this. This is what's going to happen to you. And Jesus uses the Holy Spirit to baptize them. Let me explain something to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. This is a little Bible study going on here. Here's why I got to turn so much this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want you to look at this verse. Or two verses, 12 and 13. 12 and 13. This is really where it's defined. This is really where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is defined. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members are of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether you're Jew or Greek, the two folds right there. Jew or Greek, many members, one body. Whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The church is like a human body, one part, many members. We all became a part. He's speaking to the Corinthians. You all became a part of this by the Spirit, baptizing you into the body of Christ, placing you into the body of Christ. This is something that happened to you in the past, Corinthians. This happened to you at the moment of conversion, Corinthians. That's how you became a believer. That's how you became part of the church. And placed into the church and drink of the Spirit and immersed in baptism, immersed into the body of Christ, immersed into Christ. It's Ezekiel 36 language in a way, when the Spirit will give you a new heart, get rid of your old heart. These believers in Acts chapter 2, I mentioned this last week, these believers in Acts chapter 2 are the only ones that ever had to wait for it. You understand? Because it was something that had never happened before. They're believers without it. They believe without it. But then they get it. And then it becomes the norm for believers from here on out. You have other examples where people are baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The Gentiles in Cornelius' house get baptized in the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. The significance of that event is that that action there, that baptism of the Spirit and speaking in tongues, identifies the event in Acts 10 with the event in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, you're not going to have just a Gentile church and a Jewish church. It's very important that Peter go there and see that with Gentiles. Really? Gentiles? And he says, if God wants to save Gentiles, who am I to get in the way? You see the significance of that in the book of Acts? It's all the first time the building of the church happens again in Acts 19 with some disciples of John. It's all transitional stuff going on in Acts. It's all the beginning of the church in Acts. But 1 Corinthians, he says, this is what happened to all of you, past tense. You were baptized into the Holy Spirit. Places you into the body. So what happened to those believers is not going to happen to me. I can learn from this, I can be taught from this, but it's not prescriptive for me and you as believers. That is my point. Don't go to Acts and try to get your theology in terms of how I'm supposed to live as a Christian. They didn't pray for this. This happened. This was an event in history. This is the beginning of the church. This is the first time the Holy Spirit ever indwelt anybody. He had been there. He had come and gone in people's lives. He did things in people's lives. Yes, all that's true. But in terms of permanently indwelling people, in terms of uniting people together into one body, do you realize that? We are not an organization, we're an organism, because the life of Christ, if you're a Christian, the life of Christ runs through every believer in this room. That unites us. This fulfills Christ's prayer in John 17, that they may be one, that they may be one. He says it four times. This is how they are united. The baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Immersing all of them into the Holy Spirit, into Christ, into His body. You and I don't make the unity. We preserve the unity. We don't make the unity. The unity is made by the Holy Spirit. You're united to Christ in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're united to Christ. You're in union with Christ, and you're united to every other believer. That's why we're not an organization. An organism. You preserve this unity. You don't gossip and you don't hate and you don't steal and you don't do those things to each other. You don't abuse each other because you preserve this unity that we have in Christ. The reason I love God and the reason I want to walk with God and the reason I want to follow God is because He's baptized me into His Holy Spirit. He has given me holy desires from within. Romans 8, 9 says it like this. You have to turn there. We're going to run out of time. Romans 8, 9 says this, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. This is Romans. This is written after Acts 2, because what he's saying there is if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you, you're not a Christian. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So there's been a lot of error regarding this issue. It's been the heart of so much charismatic preaching that has led to counterfeit experiences because people treat this like some second experience, or people treat this like some event that I have to somehow go out and pray for and pursue and get this baptism. It's not true. It's not true. People, see, we live in a time where people are seek experiences. It's been like this for a long time. Experiences are not truth. Understand that. The Word of God validates experiences. Take your experience to the Word of God. Let the Word of God validate it. He's placed you into His body if you're a believer. And back to Acts 2, verse 3. Are you in it? Where are you at? 1 Corinthians, aren't you? Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues. Tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. Not only did they hear something, but they saw, it says, tongues as of fire came into the room, the appearance of fire hovering over their heads. Interesting, fire, it's appearance of fire. The room is not burning down. The room's not burning down. It's the appearance of fire, tongues. That appearance is the room. Fire was always a symbol of God's presence. the burning bush, take off your sandals, the fire that guided the children of Israel, the Shekinah glory of God, all of those things, the power of God from heaven. Do you remember in Luke 3? Let me read this. I want you to think about this with me. Luke chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but back in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist said this: "As for me, I baptize you with water." This is John the Baptist at the edge of the Jordan River. "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." Now, some people have stopped reading this verse where I just stopped reading it, okay? And they've said, "Yeah, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire." But you know what? The fire that John the Baptist is talking about there in Luke 3 and the fire here in Acts 2:3 is not the same fire. The fire of Luke chapter 3, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, is a fire of judgment. If you were baptized with fire, you are an unbeliever. Because he goes on to say that fire will separate, once the chaff and the wheat are separated, the chaff will be burned up with fire. I've heard people say that. "I got baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire." Well, then you're an unbeliever. Because that's not the fire of Acts chapter 2. It appeared as fire because the presence of God was there. But it's a different fire in the fire of John the Baptist. God's present. God's doing something different and new. It's like he promised he would. Beginning of the church and the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Spirit in the life of a believer, letting you be immersed into him and into his church, into his body. Verse 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Now this is why it gets confusing sometimes. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." One of the reasons the baptism of the Spirit gets confusing in this verse, and it is because it also says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you might think when you read that they're the same thing. And I think at the point of salvation, all of us were filled with the Spirit, meaning we were all controlled by the Spirit somewhat. The problem is maintaining that, right? Baptism in the Holy Spirit is like a positional truth. I can't ever lose that. The filling of the Holy Spirit is as I walk in obedience, and I need to continually go back and work on that. I'm commanded to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. There's no command anywhere, "You go get baptized in the Holy Spirit." I am commanded to be filled with the Spirit. I am commanded to walk in the Spirit. And I think there's this initial coming to Christ, this initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit that certainly brings about some kind of, "I'm ready for action." See, I think the filling comes when you are about to do something in area of ministry, or you're about to do something, in their case, they're about to go and preach in the streets of Jerusalem, okay? You see Peter and John filled with the Spirit as they face persecution. You see Stephen filled with the Spirit as he stands about to be stoned. You see in Acts chapter 6, choose men who are full of the Spirit, more ongoing, a Spirit that produces character in their lives. You see a filling. The filling of the Spirit is something that is more in line with ministry, in growing and maturing in character. And it's and sometimes you look great and sometimes you don't, right? But that's more difficult to maintain, the filling of the Spirit. In this case, it's different because they're filled with the Spirit and now they're about to do something. They're about to do something really incredible. Really incredible. Spirit gives them this gift of tongues. Gives them this gift of tongues. The Spirit fills them like a sail, is filled with air, wind, and moves them to do something. You can't be filled with something you don't have. Understand that. The reason they can be filled with the Spirit is because they now have the Spirit. So it's like the positional versus the experiential. The positional is baptized in the Holy Spirit. The experiential is the filling of the Spirit. As I walk in obedience and I walk in the Spirit. So, here they are, speaking in tongues. I really don't have much time to talk about it. But I want to tell you this. It was a language that was also a known language. I want you to understand that. It was not gibberish. It was not something that didn't make any sense to somebody. It was something that was for the purpose of evangelism. It was something for the purpose of drawing a crowd. Then they heard the noise and they drew a crowd of people, and everybody's wondering what's going on with these people. But it had a purpose. The purpose was evangelism. Let me show you something. Can y'all stay till 2? Let me just show you something real quick, and I'll pick this up next week. I really hadn't planned to do it this way, but go down to verse 5. There were Jews living in... Just look at... I'm just going to point these out to you. You see the word tongues in verse 4. Then you see verses 6 and 8. You see the word in there? That word is actually dialect, okay? Tongue can be talking about the organ in your mouth, or it can be talking about a language, your mother tongue, the language you speak, right? So then you see verses 6 and 8, the word is dialect. They were hearing it in their own dialect. And then you come down to verse 11, and he picks up with the word tongue again. You see that? So my point in saying that is we're talking about something that is a language. A language, a known language. It's not an unknown language. It's not some angelic language. It's not some mysterious language. It's a Spirit-empowered ability to speak the things of God. The things of God says that in, let me just read these, verse 5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together. They were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not these all who, aren't these just Galileans, uneducated Galileans? They've never studied our language. And how are they able to speak our language? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome and both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. These are Jews who have heard the noise, and they're from all over the Roman Empire in these regions, and they're hearing these people speak of the mighty deeds of God in their native languages. And get this, these people would never speak of the things of God in their native languages. They would only speak of the things of God in Hebrew, because that's God's language in their minds. So something is going on. Come back next week and we'll find out what is going on. Father God, thank you so much for your time, for your word this morning, your truth this morning. We love you and praise you that your word is truth. God, it's certainly not my intention this morning to provoke or hurt anyone by holding to a different view than I know many hold to. I have wonderful charismatic friends who would disagree with me today. But God, I believe strongly that your word is more important than any of our experiences. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.